Yeah, as we continue on with our study in John 12, getting on down to the situation where Jesus knew that he was now in his last couple of days before his crucifixion. And he still had some things that he wanted his disciples to know. And he dealt with belief and unbelief, basically, or belief in the Son especially, and the blessings that went with it. And also the things that were going on in everyday life there. And so I want to go back to verse 44 of John 12. And we'll finish that, if the Lord willing, and get involved in John 13. Because, you know, the last 2 days, if a man goes out and commits a crime that's going to take his life, and he gets down to the last day or two, it seems like it's, you know, really bearing down on him heavily. And I don't think that Jesus was no different much from this, because he had made the agreement with the Father aeons ago. I don't know how long ago, but it's been with him for all these times and ages. And now it's come to almost time to do it. And so looking at that and looking at it in that view or that way, I sometimes go back to Porter Wagner's thing that he had of the green grass at home. That when it comes right down to the paying for the sin or from the crime that had been committed, and paying for it is just like, I don't know if belief had anything to do with the song that was written about that, but, you know, he said he's going to take this journey to the green grass of home, because that's probably basically all he had to look forward to, was where they were going to dig up the ground and put him in. And that's kind of a tremendous thought. But let's read what Jesus says about what he has for his disciples in these last 2 days now. This is about 2 or 3 days before Passover. And so there's a lot of people around, and they have come to Jerusalem and to the temple for two to worship. And so let's go back to 12:44. And it says, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on that he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me," because he was showing them that even though the Father had agreed with the Son that this would happen, and it is beginning to happen, to get to the point of coming to fruition here. But the very fact of that is, it says, when you're looking at me, I'm standing here as one that has been sent.
And looking at him is the same as looking at the Father.
That's right. So you got you got both contrasts here. You've got the situation here and also the situation of getting involved with the supper and the things that happened at the supper. Sometimes people don't really stop and think about what the sender was trying to say. Because he asked the questions, he asked some questions even to his disciples. What do you say about this? Or what have I told you that you didn't know? Well, there's a lot Jesus knew that they are. Yeah. All of us don't know. Okay, to that point. So we get to 45 and he says, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So the Father and the Son is no difference in the fact of the visual situations, and they're looked upon or should be looked upon as one. Just like a man and a woman takes a vow to get married. They said, a year to the rest of my life and I'll cherish and be with you. And she'll turn around and say to him, basically the same thing. Well, this is the Father and the Son making this kind of a vow, because God always requires a vow or a promise. And what he gives to us is also a promise. And the promise has always been, whatever I gave you, Genesis 1:1, that you have until I take it away. Every time we go to our faucet and open our faucet, if we got the corruption of the neighbor down around here somewhere, then, man, see, a replenishing is called for. A renewal is called for. And you wouldn't want to open your tap and get
sewage out of it.
That's just something that, no way. And so God is proficient in cleansing all this stuff for us, even though, his Son is going to cleanse not only that stuff that needs renewing, but he is going to take away our sins. Wow. Man, think about that a minute. And sometimes we just don't do that. Okay. So he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And he says in 46, I am come a light into the world. Whomsoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Well, he has promised already to do away with the sun, moon, and the stars. So we've got to get the light from somewhere, or we'll be in darkness. And the only way you're going to have that light is to be hooked up to the light giver. Hooked up to the one that's energized. Hooked up to that generator. The gen there is a gift of God. Even in Genesis, it was a gift of God. But gen, also looking at a generator, and G-E-N is the gift of God, and E-R-A is an era. And that is a time span for man. And so when you get the G-E-N-E-R-A, there ain't nothing left but a T-O-R. Well, the T-O-R is something that you can get one or two ways. The TOR can be that you get from someone else, even that does not know God or the Son. And it comes in the way of ending the word. And also you can get it from someone that truly knows the word and teaches the word and sets before you and me and also gives light to the Bible and to the scriptures that God has left for us. But look at the things that start or ends with a T-O-R. The T-O-R is like an actor or a doctor,
pastor,
or a pastor, or many, many things that gives us understanding that we don't have. That's the reason we have colleges. And these learned people that go to the colleges, and you may not agree with them very much, but yet they're going to explain to you or try to give you the understanding of what they know. And I had a friend that my sister-in-law had a problem. Her brother was a pharmacist in Seneca, South Carolina. So we got to talking about this problem that she had. She had gone to a doctor here, and the doctor said, well, with what you've got, lady, you may not ever have children. And that just flipped at her. I mean, she loved Ronnie and Troy. I had two kids then. She loved both of them, and, you know, she'd come and stay with us when she wasn't working and do all that. So, but we talked about this, and she said, well, I'm going to go see this individual. Well, he was in Augusta, Georgia, and he was teaching at the Medical University Hospital down there. And he was an endocrinologist. And so I drove her down there. We went into his office. First thing I saw was a time clock where you punch in and punch out. And I thought, well, how many people has he got working for up here? Well, he didn't have but one. But I come to find out that when you went in and he called you back or the nurse called you back, they give you a time card and you punch the time card. And I thought, well, wait a minute. He's going to charge by the minute. And I come to that conclusion pretty quick, but this was a different situation because he had taken her on a condition of getting his money from somewhere else. But if you went down there, if you wanted to talk to him, he'd sit there and talk to you if you didn't have another patient coming. And it was a dollar a minute. Back in, you can't remember 60s.
Early 60s, then had to be.
Four or five.
Yeah.
Yeah. And,
I'd have been five or six.
Yeah. Well, it was like that. Well, it was before, Juanita went to the hospital first.
Yeah.
Well, the first day down there, but the next morning. The nurse was in there with my sister-in-law. And there was a kind of a ruckus going on in the hallway of the hospital down there. And Juanita asked, the nurse said, what's going on? He said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, this is Dr. Greenblatt and his 12 disciples. And Juanita said, I'm in the car now. But anyway, make a long story short, the two trips that she went down there, has produced, them, I don't know, 5 grandchildren. And it got her two children. And then the two children upped it up to about 5 or 6 now. I don't know what to say, man. But having said that, you know, it's a situation that, the man that knew his stuff, the TOR there, after about 2 observations he had with her, and checked her over pretty good. He said, don't believe the man that you went to at home. He said, we'll straighten this out. And it was kind of like the lady that touched the hem of the carpet of Christ Jesus. It wasn't a miracle like that.
Yeah. But
it was.
She just had hope now, right?
But it was what she needed and what he could give her to explain to her what the situation was and the fact that these things can happen. And sometimes, and he told her even this, he said, this is, doctors sometimes get a matter out. He said, even Job in scripture said that, you know, he's talking to his buddies. And what you do, he said, well, the doctor may be telling you wrong. And he said, but, you know, this goes on and on and on. And because they continue to learn every day, too. So it's just like us in the Bible. We tend to continue to learn to believe what's written here and how it affects even us today, and it may have been written like 2,000 years ago or a little better. And so, we had lost all hope of ever seeing that little book again. And I was going through my mother-in-law's little book thing that they brought up to the house when she passed away or when she went to the nursing home. And I hadn't seen that book for 54 years. And I reached up in to look at their books, and the first one I pulled out was it. And I had remembered what I had read the part of. And I said, oh, wait a minute, here it is. So sometimes we have to wait a little while in order to listen and believe. Again, look at women with 46 and 47. I am come into light in the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. That's a full stop. The one that had been sent to the earth at that particular time for that particular business to take effect in the way that God had prescribed it out through his people that he had set up down through the ages.
The prophets
and told a little bit about here, a little bit about there, a little bit down the road, and it all come to fruition. It all worked out that way. And it's come down to this. So we need to stop, think about that for just a minute. That, so he said that, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So what he was here for was different now from what it had been when he first chose his disciples.
Or what it would be in the future.
And what it would be later on.
Yeah.
Too. So he wanted to make that plain that this is not a judgment day here thing here. This is part of the Passover thing, but it's taking place during this time that all these people are there. Some are there to see Lazarus. Some are there to see Jesus, and some are just there. And so let's carry on with this thing. Judge not. Judge him not. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So this is not the last days. He makes that clear that, you know, if they had read about the last days, this is not the last days. This is basically a beginning of the new era, because Jesus has not yet went to the cross and made it possible that their sins would be forgiven. So they have to take this on what he says as fact. And so here we go. He says, he that rejects me receiveth not my words. One that judgeth him is going to be in the last day. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. A lot of times people don't realize that saying something and speaking something is two different things. And so Jesus was not going to let this pass without explaining it. This is another of this explanation here. Because it's something else to say something. Because you can say something that somebody has never heard. And this is what a T-O-R does. And it's like in college. He's up there lecturing. These people that are hearing this lecture and trying to get understanding of what they're studying may have not have ever heard all the things that they need to hear. And now if it has been spoken, written down, that's another thing altogether. There's different words for that in the Greek when you get down to that. And he says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Okay. Whosoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what he's going to speak is something that the Father has already spoken. And now he's going to say some things, and he's going to question the disciples about a little bit. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now we get down to the 13th chapter. And I thought, well, here we go. 13 is generally a bad omen to some people because of their beliefs. Okay. 48 there that I just read, and 49, is a rejection of God. They are those there that have rejected the Son. It says, he that rejecteth is great. That's the deal. What the translated despise? It means to become as nothing. It says, be and receive even not by hands. That's one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So he says, you know, there'll be those with hands that don't recognize who I am. They don't pay attention to what I say. And it says, this is the sixth and the last expression on the last day in the book of John. So we get to 49, and it says, for I, Jesus, have not spoken or from myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which I should say. The Lord's constant claim was that his very words, what the Father had given him to say, to speak. And while I should speak, the Greek iapon, in the Greek, this was to do with the matter or subject at hand, or the subject that we're here for. Okay. And then verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, and therefore is therefore for the knowledge of God the Son has. Even as the Father said unto me, so I speak, Leleo, very common, in John's Gospel. Here, in this chapter, 8 times, as to what was to be said to have the message delivered. Everlasting is the Greek aionios, so and eternal, as in verse 25. And you can find that in Act 151, Roman numeral 2, B, I. And then we get down to chapter 13. This is the 14th day of Nisan. In verses 1 through 17, is for the disciples. He said, the hour has come for glorification. Now before, not the same word as in John 12:27 and John 12:31. Expressing a point of time, but it is a particle. In the Greek, it is the word D, equals introduction or introducing a new subject. It means before. In the Greek, it is pro, at 104, Roman numeral 16. The preparation day, the 14th day of Nisan, our Tuesday sunset to Wednesday sunset. The day of the crucifixion. You can find that in Appendix 156. It's the feast of the Passover. It is preparation day. We've talked about this just right before this. when Jesus knew, and Jesus knew there is the word, the latter, at 132, Roman numeral 1, number 1, that his hour was come. Aeons before was the time, used for this event. There are five I guess I left something out there. And the Greek word metabiano is to pass on from one place to another, used by John in three other places, John 5, 24, 7, 3, and, John 3:14, talking about out of this world or out of this cosmos, and out 129:1 unto the Father, out 98, Roman numeral 3. And the rest of number 1 says, having lived, in the Greek, that's agapeo, his own, which we're in the world, we're in the cosmos. He loved them unto, and unto there is the Greek, E-C-I-S, unto the end. So, and that equals the Greek en, so much to a period of time to the end of his life as his readiness to descend to the humblest service. So here we have verse 1 giving us all this information and realizing that it is getting closer and closer and closer. And he is going down and down to do this humblest service. And I'll just read it out of King James. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so that's what he wanted the disciples to know. I have loved you from the time I chose you until the end. And so.
Obviously his end, right?
Yeah. And it says here as his readiness to descend to the humblest service. Well, what is this humblest service? Sometimes we don't think about these things. In the humblest service, they had seen everything that Jesus had to go through. All of these things that he took on in the 3 years that he was ministering to these folks and training these disciples to do these things. He told them some things you don't do. Don't go to the Samaritans. That's a different thing right there. But he says, there was a lot of things they could do and should do. And they saw him in his finest as going through these things. He could walk on water. He could do all this. He could feed the 5,000, just a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread. He could do all these miraculous things, these things that could not be explained by human tongues, especially those that didn't believe. And so here he is saying this, and he says, the humblest service. What's the humblest service? Let's read on. Verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, we're going into the cleansing part now, the cleansing and the washing here. Well, is that a humblest service? Sure is. You know, some women look like Martha and Mary. Mary was the cook, head chief, cook and bottom washer, but she wasn't the head of the household. Martha was the head of the household because of her stature as to who she was and what those two names meant. Okay, and it says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So see, this was, after the supper was ended, then the devil now had his little deal here because, he put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God.
Okay. In John's narrative, he has the ability to look back on what has already happened.
Yeah, and what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Basically, too. So, that humblest, the humble service. Verse 3. It says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given these statements for him. Well, the supper being ended, the last supper recorded in Act 157. In the KV and the RV, both of them have renderings to that. It means the supper being laid aside, or laid or set. Washing would naturally proceed the meal. Of Luke 7:44, that was the way it usually worked out. Every time if they were going to have a meal, they would be a washing. Whether you washed before you come or you didn't, it's going to be another washing. Okay. The devil now put in Act 19 and Act 116 already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. And it says in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given these statements for his divine origin authority and coming glory, they are made so as to enhance the amazing condensation of the service to which he humbled himself to do to the office of a bond slave. Wow. All things to his hands and all that was come will come forth from the word in the Greek is apo. 104 IV, the app from God and went to God It's going to God and to God. And the Greek word of that is pro. So he is now going to humble himself after the meal. And there's going to be some washings take place. And sometimes things happen. And we really don't see the purpose of them until they are already happened. And this is kind of another one of them. Then you get to verse 4. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Okay, so look about what, think about this for a little bit. He took his garments off at the table where the others were there taking supper with him, and when he got done, he took all of his clothes off, stacked them up, grabbed the towel, wrapped the towel around himself, the naked man with a towel. How far down does the Son of Man have to go in order to make something important to the rest of the people? That is getting down there. So that is getting with it. Okay. So let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 says this. Well, we already did 4. Let's go to 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he was using the towel that saved them from being naked to dry their feet. My goodness, how low do we have to get Jesus to show what he's really truly worth? After that, or then, he poured water into a basin or a bowl and began to wash. Nip to at 136 eye, the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with he was girded. Now, evidently, Jesus was now probably without coverage. He was having a lot of feet to wipe. He just had the one towel. It doesn't say towels, it just says towel. And, it's getting heavy with water. And so this is what happens in verse 6. So I read 6, it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but shall know hereafter, that thou shalt know hereafter. So he is going to make a statement to these disciples about this thing. He said, then he therefore cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Is the question. And it says the pronouns are implicit. In verse 7, it says, Jesus answered, said unto him, to Simon Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, okay. I'm going to read you something that I wrote because of this. And it's not in the companion Bible here. So we see salvation because Christ is salvation. There's no getting around it. Even though he's not paid the penalty for all sins, but he's just before doing so. And so it's to a point now where it's going to take place. He talked about from God. Son. Okay. God's son too was at the most misplace that he could be is with heaven, in heaven with his father.
He had literally, that's a good point. He had literally humbled himself.
Okay.
To the point where the only thing left to do is die.
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Okay. And he came down to the point of being a bondservant, being less than nothing to something.
Okay.
Especially those that didn't believe. They, if you had a bondservant there, they were at your beck and call. You couldn't do anything about it, really, in that situation. And so this was where he was. This was what he done. And he said, I'm going to show you because I have come from God and I'm going to come down to you and I'm going to give you examples of what I am going to do. And says that you will not forget. You come down to be a John servant. Listen to this though. Think about this for a minute. I wrote this. It said, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to Jordan when John the Baptist was still living they're first cousins, so he knows who's coming. First cousins in blood, okay. And said that he was not worthy to unlatch Jesus' shoes. Peter says no to the naked Jesus as to washing Peter's feet. Why did it take so long for them to see what salvation will do for mankind when it is presented by the Son in such a way as this? From being the most equal God's son coming down and as to a bondservant to his last days on earth, paying for our sins with his blood and life. Then returning to heaven at the right hand of the Father. Who in his right mind would turn that down? And think about that for a minute. And you know, anybody, anything, it would do more for mankind than the Son of God that come to do what he done. And why would anybody in his right mind would turn that down?
Amen.
Do we not understand what God through his son did for all of mankind? Right here, he's laid out a picture for us. And he even told Peter, and Peter was one that a lot of times got into a little trouble. And he's not out of trouble yet.
Yep.
But it comes to a point to where it is so clear and so wide open as to what he has done this far in this chapter, as to nobody really could deny that. Nobody could do it, because when Christ comes back to judge the world, the books are closed. They're locked. Nobody can open them but the one that's here to open the books. And who's that going to be? It's going to be the one that paid the price.
The one that's worthy.
One that was worthy of it. There's no way of getting around that. You can say what you want to say, go where you want to go, do what you want to do, but it comes down to the fact that the Son of God paid for man.
Amen.
And what happened in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, we need to kind of take up our belts a little bit, maybe. And realize what has happened. I made a note a little bit, and this is altogether kind of away from what we just said. And I think about it every time I hear it, and I don't hear it very often anymore. And I always wanted to be a country music songwriter. The Lord had different use for me, I guess. Everywhere I went, I got a tour, a T-O-R, somebody that taught me something that I didn't know before. I mean, they showed up one right after the other, all the way from Carl Henson, who got on my bus one morning in his first grade, and he says, "I got something I want to tell you sometime." I said, "Okay." I didn't know what he was talking about. Going to the first grade. But I went down and heard Brother Larry there preach in Iowa, South Carolina one night. Every boy is had with it. He'd come back, come in the house dripping wet. In my house, sit down on the end of my couch. And I said, "Did you go hear the man speak?" He said, "Yes, I did." And I said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "He said some things that we hadn't heard yet." And I said, "Was that what you meant when you got on the bus that morning?" Now, he was already, Carl's already finished college. Doing the paper of Clemson University and the insurance guru down there. And Carl said, "Yes, I guess I did." And I said, "Well, is he coming?" And he said, "I think so." And sure enough, they called Larry and he came up. He got involved. And so here I sit today, not ever thinking that I would try to do these things that I do to give people a little understanding about the Father and the Son and what they mean to mankind who has salvation. And to realize what it's worth. But sometimes I hear things, and one of them was Chris Stankson. And Chris, I don't know where he'd ever been a Christian or not, but he in 15 minutes. He got invited with some of his friends to go to a church meeting, and they had a Bible study. And he said, in 15 minutes, he wrote this song. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but first with, why me, Lord? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to come for in the second chapter of the book of Acts, to give to mankind the question, why me, Lord? Why are you dealing with me? And that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is, to deal with those that may be teetering one way or the other. They don't really stop to think about all this. He says, what did I ever do to deserve even one of the pleasures of you? So he was, Chris Christopherson at that time was looking at himself, I think.
Yeah, he would realize.
In that 15 minutes, and he had realized that he had missed something here. And here was a helicopter pilot. Somebody that had been in the movies, and somebody that had done lots of different things and wrote songs. And he said, I'd like to make my way back to you. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen. Sometimes it takes a while to realize
that somebody can almost turn loose in the pew and went down and said, yes, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. That's a vow. If you make a promise to God, it's a vow. And he expects you to keep. It makes me to keep. And so here I am, 88 years old, looking back at the graveyard at all of my kin. About 72 or 73 is about it for the last couple of hundred years for the McCurry clan. And I only know one that made it beyond a little of that. Here I am sitting 88 years old. And I promised the Lord, I said, help me to get myself to where I can present myself to other people with a word that you have for me. And so I asked the Lord to use this for someone, somewhere, at some time, because they may not be one of them listening tonight. I don't know who is and who's not, but if it gets put on tape, then it will be there for someone that needs to know what it is that I have hoped to give to you according to just a little part of John 13. We're not done there yet. But I hope and pray that the Lord will allow me to finish that.
Amen.
Thank you for being with me, and thank you for the understanding, because I never expected to be a teacher at all.
Them usually make the best kind, the ones that...
But anyway, I understand now And I said back then, well, why me, Lord? But I understand now that that's been going on for some time.
Amen.
So God bless you all.